scripture reading time. This is the week before Christmas, and strange things can happen the week before Christmas. You never know who you're going to see and who you're not going to see. And I'll just tell you, I want to give my appreciation to everyone who's here, because there's five or six people this morning that have done something in the worship service that they found out they were doing when they got here this morning. So I am grateful to everyone. I've had over and over the past few months and few weeks, I keep finding myself thanking God for our church and for allowing me to be part of it. Last week, if you were here, you saw the celebration. It was really special. And now we're on the fourth Sunday of Advent with Christmas Eve this Tuesday. Our service is at 5 o'clock. It's been at that time for a number of years, but other churches have it at different times, so I just wanted to announce that. Please come. If you know people who don't normally come to church, but they would come on Christmas Eve, invite them. If you know people who go to church all the time, but their service, their congregation doesn't hold a Christmas Eve service, invite them. 5 o'clock here, and we hope you can be here as well. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, open our minds and our hearts to your word. I pray that in this moment, on this special day, in this time, you would speak to us. You would speak through the words that I say, through the scriptures that have been read, through the beautiful singing we heard earlier. I pray that you would speak and we would hear. You're writing a story, Lord, and I pray that you would help us be part of it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how does your family celebrate Christmas? You might be asked by an acquaintance as you are sipping drinks at a holiday party. Oh, you respond, we usually stay home and take it easy. And your family? You say back. He answers, we normally travel to my in-laws' place. Everybody should step back and say, wait a minute, usually? Normally? What are we talking about here? We're talking about the birth of the Son of God. That's what? The birth of Jesus. Words like normally and usually don't have a home in this story. The birth of Jesus is the beginning of the story of God saving the world. We retell and relive the story every year, but the repetition doesn't normalize or demystify what's happening. God has acted and is acting among us. The story begins with a man and woman in ancient Israel, about 6 BC, betrothed to be married. The Jewish betrothal was more binding than what we think of as a marriage engagement in our culture today. Today, a UNC senior walks across campus holding his girlfriend's hand, and he surprises her by stopping at the old well, dropping to a knee, opening up a box and popping the question. Through tears, she slips that ring on and they're engaged. But then after graduation, she thinks more about it, about him, herself, life, and she has a change of heart. She gives the ring back, breaks off the engagement, and that's it. Tears are shed, hearts broken, maybe dreams crushed. The law is not involved. It's sad, but it happens a lot. In ancient Israel, a betrothal was a legal binding contract between two families that could only be broken through infidelity. The giving and taking of sons and daughters in marriage was a sign of normal, healthy communal life. One of the ways a prophet would indicate that God was about to bring the absolute disruption of society was to say, no more will they be given and taken in marriage. You see this in Revelation 18. You see it in other places where prophets are announcing God's about to do something dramatic. And so taking away the giving and taking of marriage was a sign that society's not going to be normal anymore. Now, I know I said normal doesn't have a home in the story, and then I've said it about five times. The story starts out in the most normal of ways, something that people do in a society that's just carrying on, a betrothal. When Joseph learns Mary, his betrothed, is pregnant, and he hasn't slept with her. He reaches the normal conclusion. She's committed adultery. And sadly, that too was common enough of an occurrence that there was a legal statute regarding it. For the ancient Israelites, the binding law was found in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 21 states that a woman guilty of adultery will be taken to the gate of her father's home and there stoned to death. Now, it's possible by 6 BC, which is a couple thousand years after this law was written, that stoning was no longer practiced punishment for adultery. Even if that's the case, Mary, the supposed adulteress, would be tattooed with shame, a fate almost like death in a shame-based culture, which this was. And you can bet that in that village, because every village, every town, every community has them, there were the conservative legalists hanging around Joseph, whispering in his ear, "Okay, Joseph, how will you deal with this hussy you've taken as a wife?" Some people are sadistic in how eager they want to heap harsh punishment on others when they mess up. Well, Joseph wasn't listening to the heavy-handed conservative legalists. He knew the law. He had options in front of him. He could ruin Mary's name and Mary's family name. All he had to do was call for a public trial, which was within his rights. But Joseph was a compassionate man. He may have even forgiven Mary, but he did not see as one of his options staying with her. He didn't think that was available to him. He did not think he could go through with the marriage. So he would handle the whole affair with no fanfare. Matthew writes, her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. Joseph did not know what was coming next. He was operating in ordinary time, as far as he knew it, in everyday circumstances. For the sake of compassion, he would suck up the embarrassment and heartache, and he would do it quietly. He may have felt deeply hurt by what he thought Mary did, but he wasn't going to hurt her. He would protect her reputation as much as he could and end everything quietly. The birth of Jesus is the beginning of the story of God saving the world. Who are the human partners that God employs in this story? One was Mary, and we get her side of the story in Luke's gospel. Matthew tells the story from Joseph's point of view. He didn't know God was watching. He didn't know he was about to become the earthly dad in the holy family. He was an Israelite carpenter determined to do the right thing, even if the right thing seemed to come with no reward. The one option he did not see available was staying with Mary. Renowned theologian Stanley Hauerwas sees Matthew's gospel as an ongoing exercise to help us see the world through Christ. When we see through Christ, we throw normal out the window. We see people and circumstances differently. We see everything differently, with new eyes. For Hauerwas, Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus is a way of describing the beginning of new creation. What does the world look like in new creation? The first glimpse comes for Joseph in verse 20, when the story jumps from normal to something we can hardly imagine. Circle that verse. Matthew 1:20, because it is where everything turns for Joseph and for us. The verse begins just when he had resolved to do this. This is his compassionate response. Mercy for Mary, unsatisfactory for the punishment-minded legalists, but revealing of this carpenter's godly character. The next words, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Change everything. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, the angel tells him, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. From the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Joseph was afraid. Angel visits are shocking. And this would be just the first of many angel visits for Joseph. I've often thought that by the end of Matthew chapter 2, Joseph's afraid to go to sleep at night because he keeps having these dreams that change his life, and he's going to Egypt and all these places, but that's later. Beyond the fear, Joseph was invited into something wonderful, a new work of God. As we follow him through the story and experience it along with him, we too are invited to step into new creation, the wonderful story of God acting in the world. We are beckoned by the story as Joseph was beckoned by the angel. We may join in this new thing God is doing. Faith in Jesus is the key that unlocks the door. Joseph wanted to do right by showing Mary compassion, but he was still afraid of what people would think and say. He was not ready to think outside the box in which he lived. Without God's help, we aren't ready either. Without God's transformation of our minds and hearts, our entire person, we will live as creations of the culture around us. That was the legalists, those who wanted to see adulteresses punished. Fear drove them. If they could righteously condemn her sin, they wouldn't have to face their own. We see so much condemnation of others in our own day, in politics, in the blogosphere, on the TV news, in other social media platforms, Twitter. In America, we have a hair trigger. We're ready to pounce with words of shame. Shame for her, because she messed up as a parent and she did so and somebody caught it on camera. Shame for him. He's an addict and commits crimes to get his next fix. Shamed for this politician because of the life he lived before he got elected. Shame for that politician because I don't agree with her policies. Shame for this coach because he doesn't win enough. Fire him. Shame for this coach because he wins all the time but he cheats when he does it. Fire him too. Shame for our own children, because as they grow up, they don't become who we think they ought to be. We liberally toss around judgment. It's safe. It's a false security, but it still feels safe to judge others. It's scary to face our own shortcomings. The outrage we spew in condemning others protects us from the real, raw work of seeing ourselves. Seeing our own sins, seeing the damage we do, and then confessing, yes, Lord, this is who I am. I need to be cleaned up. Where's Tara, Beth? I need to be made pure, and I'm not right now. What does the angel then say after telling Joseph not to be afraid because Mary is carrying a Holy Spirit baby? This baby is going to save people from their sins. Israel wanted a Savior. In this day and time in history, around when Jesus was born, there were many who rose up claiming to be the Messiah, the Anointed One. Joseph, along with every other Israelite, knew the rhetoric. A Savior Messiah will unite the people to rise up and with the power of God, through military incursions, drive the Romans out of Israel, out of the Promised Land. The Savior was supposed to save God's people from foreign occupation. And this was the expectation that was commonly held because they did not understand that the real problem wasn't Rome lording power over Israel, or Greece doing it before Rome, or Persia before Greece, or Babylon before Persia, or Syria before Babylon, or the Philistines before the Assyrians, or the Amorites before the Philistines. There's a long history of this. But the deeper problem, the real problem, was sin. The angel promised Joseph that the baby his wife carried in her womb would be a Messiah to save the world from sin. Homiletics professor David Lowes notes the simplicity of the story. Jesus was born of Mary in the normal way. He came into the world the same way you and I did. He lived an extraordinary life, but then he did what every person does. He died. because of who he was, his death meant anyone who put their faith in him would never again need to fear death. That fear that drives us to hide behind condemnation of others, there'd be no more need for that. Jesus was an unexpected Messiah offering a salvation to all people, even though it wasn't exactly the salvation they were looking for. Joseph played a central role in the beginning of the story by obeying the angel in spite of his fear. And each time his life turned from the normal he understood to some new twist he never would have expected, he ventured deeper and deeper into the story of God. You and I have our normal Christmas traditions, and yours might be different than mine, but there are things we do every year. We all read this story every year. This year, I think the story calls us to enter. Enter the story. God acted to save the world in the birth of Jesus, and our telling of his story and our living out our faith in him by showing the type of compassion that Joseph showed when he didn't think anyone was watching, God today draws us and the world into the salvation he offers. Living the story, we accept that normal life has come to an end. God has something we might not expect in mind, and it's better than anything we ever could have asked or imagined. Amen.